Something special is happening in South Florida. For the last year, about 100 churches have been gathering together and said, let's pray and see what God would do if the church unite. We've been praying, and now in November, we're going to come together and see how we can love on South Florida. So I want to challenge you to be a part of that. Every first Wednesday, we pray and fast that God would unite us as the church, because we believe that unity will not come from the White House. It will not come from the poorhouse. It will not come from our politicians. It will come from the church. And so I want to challenge you to be a part of that. Give that $39 to meet a need. Our hope is that we would serve the poorest elementary school in Davie. And our goal is to give them about $40,000 to buy computers and tutoring information. So I want you to be a part of that. And we're praying that God would open a door so we can celebrate together, give away 7,000 pounds of food, and serve countless hours in the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Well, good morning, PCC. Well, I'm going to do that one more time because my grandmother said when someone say good morning to you, you got to say good morning back. So I'm going to, this side, you guys have, you know, manners. But this side over here, I'm going to give you a chance. Let's do it one more time. Good morning, PCC. That was better. That was better. Man, it feels good being here, worshiping with you this morning. I haven't been here in a while because 14 months ago, God has given me an opportunity to lead a church called Metropolitan Baptist Church. The last 14 months has been great. And as a church, we are committed to doing one thing very well, and that one thing is pointing people to Jesus. I know you're going through a series called The Afterlife. And we believe, as the body of Christ, that Christ changes everything. He changes our life. He gives us life. He gives us life more abundantly, but he also changes our afterlife. This morning, I want to share from the thought, pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. But before I do that, I have a question for you. Say, what's a question? Here's a question. If you had one thing you wanted someone to know about you, besides your name, if there's one thing you want someone to know about you the very first time they meet you, what would that be? Now, I know I'm going to tell you right now, that is a deep question. Don't say it out loud. Think internally. And then some of you are saying, well, I want people to know that I am educated. I have a master's degree. I have a bachelor's degree. I can have big words. Mayonnaise. Eschatology. Others are saying, well, no, I don't want them to know that I'm the smart individual. I want them to know that I am the life of the party. That when the party starts, I'm doing the Macarena. I'm doing it like you slide. I am the life of the party. And there are others that say, you know what? I don't want them to know that. I want them to know that I love my family. That I am madly in love with my wife. That we've been married for 25 years. Or for me, it's 12. Some of you, you're saying, man, I want folks to know that I am madly in love with Jesus. To set up today's message, I want to take a look at the very first thing that God tells us about himself, besides his name. If you feel comfortable, would you bow your heads as we ask the Lord to bless our time today? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you for creating us. Lord, thank you for creating us. Thank you for giving us a purpose that we get a chance to know you and to bring you glory. But God, thank you for loving us so much that while we were yet still sinners, Christ, you died on the cross for our sins. You speak today in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. 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 So to set up today's message, I already asked that question, but to set up today's message, I want to start way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. I want to take a look at the very first thing that God says about himself. If you can read, let's read the first four words. Here's what it says. Let's do it together. In the beginning. I'm going to give you another chance. In the beginning, God. Let's do that again. In the beginning, God. You see, those four words are powerful. They lay the foundation for our Christian faith. There's a great theologian by the name of William McDowell that says that if we want to stand upon our faith, we have to start with those four words. In the beginning, God. Man, those words are powerful because those words tell us a couple of things. Number one, before the beginning was God. Before the beginning was God. And it also tells us that God created all things, that God spoke to nothing and it obeyed. I coach soccer and these kids don't listen. Like the kids who are the smart kids who can do the thing behind the legs and dribble the ball up in the air, I can't do that. I can coach it, but I can't do all that stuff. You'll say, pass the ball. And they're trying to pass like 20 people and not passing the ball. And then the kids who don't want to be there, they sit down on the ground and play with each other's hair and play Pokemon Go without a phone. But God spoke to nothing and then obeyed. The very first thing that God says about himself is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first thing that God says about himself is this, is that he is creator. He's creator. He's creator. If you have a Bible, you might want to go to Colossians chapter 1, starting from verse 15. I want to take a look at what Paul says. Paul points back to this same story in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, I want to run back to that story. For those who don't know who Paul is a disciple of Christ. He's an apostle. He used to be named Saul, but God changed his name. Matter of fact, many would say that Paul wrote most of the New Testament. That's incorrect. And you're like, no, that's correct. No, it's incorrect because content-wise, Luke wrote more than Paul. In the book of Luke and Acts, there's more content in those two books than the 13 letters Paul wrote. But Paul went back to this verse, and I want to read it real quick. And if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. Here's what it says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created through him. You know, I have a little boy. His name is Emmanuel. And I had this picture on my wife's phone when I was 7 years old. Now, me and Emmanuel has this debate, who the picture is. Because he thinks it's him, but I know it's me. And he said, no, daddy, that's me. And I know, son, that's daddy. Because, see, I didn't create Emmanuel. I was a part of the procreation process. It was raining one day. I won't go any further than that. But because I was a part of that process, when you look at Emmanuel, you see me. Paul says that Jesus was the firstborn. And when you hear that word firstborn, many folks struggle because you would say, well, was Jesus born before creation? The word firstborn in the Greek comes from a Greek word, protoukos. And let me go a little deep for a moment. That Greek word means supremacy of time. What it really is really saying is that Christ was before creation. But it also means supremacy in authority. So not only was Christ before creation, but Christ is supreme over creation. He goes on to say, and all things were created by him. Let's stop for a moment, because in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, You're the only one who's a scholar. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. But now Paul is saying, for in him all things were created. Paul is pointing back to Genesis chapter 1, and he's giving credit to Jesus. This might go over some of your heads, but let me go here this morning. Creation points to Jesus. If you're a note taker, if you like taking notes, this is the first major point this morning. I don't know what I just did. Let's do that again. Oh, I did something. Can you fix it for me? I don't know what I just did. You got to fix that. There you go. That's why I stand on the stage. Creation points to Jesus. Creation points to Jesus. Listen, Christ existed before creation. He created all things. And in verse 17, the Bible says he holds all things together. He's not a deadbeat dad who creates and walks away. He holds it together. Creation points to Christ. In Psalms 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. It points to Jesus. You're saying, well, I'm not agreeing with that, but you can keep going. Well, later on in the text, he goes on to verse 18, and I'll stay here for a while because this is where the majority of my messages is. In verse 18, he says this. He says, I'll read it out loud. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything might have the supremacy. What are you saying, Arthur? I'm saying that not only does creation point to Jesus, but the church points to Jesus. And here's the deal. Many of us make a mistake about this church word. Because when we hear the word church, we think about Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We think about a building. We think about pews or chairs. And the reality is the word church comes from another Greek word, ekklesia. It's the called out one. It's people. It's us. Say me. Well, if you're a believer, that is you, the church. We are a body of believers, and Christ is the head of us. What does that mean? Christ is our source. I have a member who had some issues in his brain. And the moment his brain went, he couldn't function anymore. The moment the church forgets that Christ is the head, we're not being the church. Christ points to creation. Creation points to Christ, but also the church points to Jesus. Let me go a little deeper today. There are three biblical metaphors or images of the church. I'll share them with you. I'll put them on the screen since you like taking notes. The body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says there are two humanities. There were Jews and Gentiles, and there was a wall of hostility, and Christ came and tore down the walls of hostility, and he brought the two together and made one new humanity. He called us a new body. We're the body of Christ. We are the body, not this auditorium. We are the church, and we should point to Christ. Why? Because he's ahead of us. Not only are we the body, but we are the people of God. Let me go a little deeper. In Genesis chapter 1, God spoke to nothing and it obeyed. Genesis chapter 2, God, he forms man in his image and in his likeness, and he blows into man a living spirit. It's called the Ruach of God. The Spirit of God is blown into man and he's alive. But listen, man was alone and he gave him a helper, Eve. And somebody say, yeah, she messed things up. No, when Adam was eating the fruit, when Eve was eating the fruit, Adam was right there. He should have said something. Didn't say anything. So then we have sin. And when sin came into the world, death came into the world. And in that very moment, they start covering themselves in shame. Why are they doing that? Because of sin. Their relationship with God was ruined. And we see evidence of the fall. The very next chapters after, we see Cain beating his brother over the head with a rock, and there's death. Then Abraham, then Adam dies, and Methuselah dies, and everyone is dying. And in Genesis chapter 6, God turns to the people and said, I wish I never made you. He said that. Read it. It's in your Bible. He has this flood. He starts all over again. And when you think they get it together, in Genesis chapter 11, they start building a tower to see God. No, they were building a tower to point the world to themselves. See, that's our problem sometimes. We're not pointing folks to Jesus. We're pointing the world to ourselves. And then Jesus, the very next chapter, says to a man named Abraham, "Don't make a name for yourself. I'll make your name great. And through you, I will bless all nations." And through Christ, we are a part of this body. No more Jew or Gentile, but we're all one in the body of Christ. You should be excited about that. Not only are we the body of Christ, but we are the people of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. It says, "What agreement is there between temple of God and idols? ? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will be with them and I will walk with them and they will be my people and I will be their God." Why is this so important? Because we have a covenant with God. I did a wedding this morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, ungodly time. Larry and Christina. Larry and Christina became one flesh today. They have a covenant. Now Larry is supposed to forsake all others and just focus on Christina. No more Pookie and Bonquita. It's only Christina. You see, we have a covenant with God. And many times we struggle with idols, idolatry. We pursue other things more than God. And God says, I am your God. You are my people. We are not only the body of Christ. We are the people of God. Allow me, I'm going somewhere. We're the people of God. And last but not least, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In that same verse, he says that, "Do you not know, for the temple of the living God?" You are the temple of the living God. What does that mean? God's Spirit lives in us. And for some of you, you hear that and it just flows over your head, but that should be mind-blowing that God decided to allow His Spirit to dwell in us, that He has empowered us to be those who have His Spirit. Now, I say all that to say this. If we are the people of God, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, it's okay to be long before you believe. But if you're a believer, if you are a part of the body of Christ, if you're the people of God, if you have a covenant with God, if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if God's Spirit dwells in you, the question I have for you is this: how should you respond? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you how you should respond. This is the meat of the message this morning. We are called to point others to Jesus through these three things. Number one, is worship. Somebody say worship. Somebody say worship. See, worship is about pointing our lives to Jesus. Worship is about declaring His praises with our lives. David says we should bless the Lord all our soul and forget not His benefits. Listen, our lives should point to Jesus. We should let our light so shine before men that when they see our good works, they don't point to Renee, they don't point to G, they don't point to Danette or Arthur or Tamara. They point to Jesus, that when they see our good works, they glorify Him. And He says, when we do that, He'll draw all men unto Himself. Listen, we are called, maybe I'll do it in PCC language. We're called to reach up. Some of you don't get that. Some of you do. We're called to reach up in worship. We're called to point our lives to Jesus, that when we live in our marriages, we want to glorify not ourselves, but Jesus. That when the wife starts swinging from the chandelier, we still love her because we're pointing our marriage to Jesus. That when the husband loses his job, we don't start treating him like cash or treats the other folks. We still love on him because we point them to Jesus. When our kids start acting up like my kids did last week, when they start acting up and doing things that are not godly, you just got to keep loving them and pointing them to Jesus. But we are called to point our lives, to reach up and point our lives to Jesus. That's how we should respond. We should respond by pointing our lives to Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12 that we should give our bodies, our lives, our souls as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And here's what he says. This is our reasonable act of worship. Like when I bought my kids, when I was growing up, I had Bobos. You probably don't know what Bobos are. I had Bobos. And my kids, they don't have Bobos. They got LeBron James. I mean, I get them for cheap, but they still got LeBron James and KD and Penny Hardaway's. And I hate when they like step down on the shoe. I mean, the reasonable act of gratitude is to wear the shoes correctly and to put them away and to wipe them down. Maybe I'm the only parent that has this issue, but you guys are great parents. But me, the reasonable act is just to show appreciation. The reasonable act we can do as believers, if we are the body of Christ, if we are the people of God, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, our reasonable act is worship. Next week, there's going to be a game down at the, what's the name of the stadium? The Hard Rock Stadium. It has like 20 different names. No, it's not Joe Robbie. It's Hard Rock now. It used to be Joe Robbie. Yeah, you too old school. I love you. Next week, there's going to be a game with a team that, they're my team, but they're not good. They're not good. They're not good. Let's be real. It's four games. They're not good. We'll pray for them, but they're not good right now. And they're going to be folks who are excited about a stupid football going in the air, people hitting each other, and then we come into the presence of God and say nothing. We get a chance to go to school and worship God, but we say nothing. We get a chance to love our kids and our wives and point our lives to Jesus, but we do nothing. We only love on our wife if she's wearing the right thing. We only love our kids when they bring home the A's. We only love our friends when they love us. The next point I want to make, I want to stay here for a while because we missed this, is membership. You know, for many, we think membership is this. It's coming to a church. It's signing a paper. It's giving a portion. It's serving on a team. It's getting in a small group. It's being on the prayer line. It's bigger than that. Really? It is? Yeah, it is. See, membership is about pointing one another to Jesus. Membership is about declaring his praises to each other. You see, as the body of Christ, we're called to declare his praises to one another. We should confess our faults one to another that so we can gossip, no, so we can pray for one another, so we can be in a position and a posture of pointing our lives to Jesus. But membership is about signing up and giving your money. It's bigger than that. Listen, about 14 years ago, I started doing full-time ministry. And a year in, I was a part of this church that was growing. We went from 100 to 210. We went from not having cars in the parking lot to double parking every Sunday. We went from having a band that wasn't good to having one of the best bands in South Florida. We were rocking. We were reaching our neighborhood, and things were happening, and I was a part of that process. And all of a sudden, there was a church meeting. If you have ever been to one of those, they're great. They're excited to be there, go to. Maybe you don't ever have one, but I went to a church meeting one time. And in this church meeting, they were talking about me, but they weren't calling my name. And they were saying some bad things about me. And I was like, man, I just helped grow this church. I'm a big part of that. Like, really? Like, you're going to talk about, that's me again. They're talking about me. And after like the third, fourth time, I say, you know what? I'm going to give it to them. So I stood up, and I started to give it to them. I know I was giving it to them because all of a sudden, the crowd starts to clap. And they're clapping me on, and they're cheering me on, and I gave it to them, and I sat down, and they started giving it to me again. And I walked outside, and as soon as I closed the door, there was a man behind me. He was a mentor. He was one of my. He was a discipler for me, and he came to me. He says, Arthur, you were so right, but you were so wrong. He says, I don't think you pointed the folks to Jesus just now. I think you pointed to yourself. See, membership isn't about pointing ourselves to Jesus, about how much I serve or how much I give or what ministry I am on or why to lead. No, membership is about pointing one another to PCC language. It's about reaching in. It's about loving one another. It's about caring for one another. Philippians 2 and 3 is our family verse. Is this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others more than yourself. That's what membership is about. It's about being the body of Christ, that if the toe hurts, the hand hurts, because we're the body. We're the body. There's a guy who came to church one time and joined, and 6 months in he left because he said, "I thought it was like the gang. I thought we were going to point each other to something. I thought we were going to love each other. I thought we were going to be a family. I didn't sign up for this coming to meetings. I wanted to be a part of a family where we point one another to Jesus." My last point for this is this: is that not only do we respond in worship or membership, but we respond on mission. We respond on declaring his praises to the world. We respond by pointing the world to Jesus. Pointing the world to Jesus. I used to work for Marriott. I was the dining room coordinator. I was in charge of the dining room. And I would hate when a resident would say, "Mr. Connor, the salt is not working." No, it's working. And you shake it and it's not working. Because every Saturday night I would say to my staff, "You need to empty the salt out of the shaker, because if the salt stays in the shaker too long, it is good for nothing." So every Saturday we're supposed to empty all the shakers, clean the shaker out. If we can use the salt, if we're on a budget, we use it. If not, just throw it away. Salt isn't that expensive. We fill it up again. And when we don't come out of the shaker, we're good for nothing. Listen, we are the salt of the world. And if all we do is stay in the shaker and point each other to Jesus and point our lives to Jesus, we're missing it. We're called to, PCC language, reach out to a world that's dying and that needs Jesus. Man, I got a dad who's far from Jesus. And I'm going to commit my life to pointing him to Jesus. Man, I got relatives, I got friends who are far from Jesus. We play dominoes together. We want to go on this big Jamaica trip. My wife doesn't know that yet, to play dominoes all weekend long. But I want to go not because of the dominoes, because I want to get a chance to keep pointing them to Jesus. I have associates that I used to be my associates that need Christ. And I want to commit my life to pointing them to Jesus. I have neighbors that I know their names, and some don't know their names. I'm going to commit my life to pointing them to Jesus. What would it look like if we were all to do that, to point our friends to Jesus? What would that look like if we came out of the shaker? Tony Evans said one time, "The biggest problem with the church is that we're salt and light, but the light's under the bed and the salt's still in the shaker." You see, the salt is called to give the world flavor. And our world doesn't taste right because maybe we're in the shaker. The salt is there also to stop decay. Maybe the decay is happening because we live in the shaker. Now you're saying, "Okay, what are you saying?" I'm saying that as a church, at Metropolitan Baptist Church, we have committed to doing one thing right. That's pointing people to Jesus. As a pastor, and as a father, and as a husband, I am committed to pointing my family, my church, my kids to Jesus. My community, those kids who coach soccer, I love on them. And 10 parents say, "I want you to coach again next year." Not because I'm a good coach, because I love on them with the love of Christ. What's the big thing? The big thing is that when I was in college, I used to go to church, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Then this young man named Ashley Panette used to hang with his brother, who was a weed smoker, and he used to sell some drugs. And then all of a sudden, this young man got changed. His life changed. He met Jesus. And now he started pointing me to Jesus. And I thought I knew Jesus, but not until Ashley pointed me to Jesus. But it didn't start with Ashley. It was a lady named Ann Connor, my grandmother. Right from infancy, she kept pointing me to Jesus. In the Bible, there's a young man named Andrew that he met Jesus. And the very first thing he did was run home and pointed his brother Peter to Jesus. There's a lady who was at a well, and some folks would argue that she was a lady who was shacking up, or the lady who had five husbands that got divorced five times, or if you know your theology right, maybe she wasn't divorced five times. Maybe she had five husbands who died, and she widowed five times. You can argue back and forth which one's right. But the reality is she met a man who taught her everything, and she ran back into the city, and she said, come see a man who could tell me everything, who changed my life. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. We're called to point folks to Jesus. So the question is this. It's real simple. Not going back to the first question. I got a new question for you. Who are you pointing to Jesus? Who are you pointing to Jesus? Because if we believe that there's an afterlife, I believe that Christ changes our life. He gives us life, and it's more abundantly, but he also changes our afterlife. He gives us eternal life. As the praise team comes to close, I want you to stand. If you're not a believer, I'm going to get a little churchy for a moment. And so I'm going to give you an allowance to ignore me if you want to. But if you're a believer, I want to challenge you to open up your hands just like this. Just open up your hands, and I want you to look in those hands. Just look in them. Just look in those hands. One of my favorite theologians is a man named A.W. Tozer. And one of my favorite quotes from Tozer is this. He says, God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. Is his glory safe in your hands? Are you committed to pointing folks to Jesus? Or are you going to keep pointing to yourself? Man, I love Snapchat and Facebook, but sometimes it's all about pointing folks to us and not to Jesus. I love dialogue. I love dialoguing about politics. I won't do it from the stage. I'm not that kind of pastor. But are we committed to pointing folks to Jesus? Look at your hands again as they start to play. Look at your hands. Is God's glory safe in your hands? I want you, some of you not looking right, maybe you want to look again and look and see, is God's glory safe in your hands? The way you raise your kids, is it about his glory or is it about your name? The way you love on your wife or your husband, the way you serve in your community, the way you give to the church, the way you serve on a team, is it about glorifying God or is it about... is it about you? I believe that God is looking for men and women with whose hands his glory is saved. Don't stop looking yet. Just one more time. We have a great creator who created us in his image and his likeness, but he didn't just create us without a purpose. He gave us a purpose. And Isaiah says the purpose we have in life is to know God, to experience God, and to bring him glory. I want you to look at your hands one more time and say, God, use my hands. God, use my hands to bring him glory. God, allow me to reach up and worship you, to declare your praises to you, that you are worthy of all praise, that I will bless the Lord, all my soul. God, help me to reach in to others. And when I have a brother who is struggling with sex, I don't just say nothing, but I say, no, that's not Jesus in love. When I have a brother who's struggling with how he spends his money or how he talks to his kids, you don't try to be the condemned police, but you love him and say, brother, that's not Jesus. We turn to a world that's dying. We turn to a world that's broken. And we commit not to telling them how far they are from God, but telling them how close God is to them. God, set a fire in our hearts. Set a fire down in our soul that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that our hands will be hands in where your glory is safe. My last point this morning, if you're a note taker, is this. The gospel points us to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, I'm not in Christ, so I don't fully get that. But I want to share the gospel with you this morning. Man, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. Everyone's guilty. Everyone's filthy. And that's why we need Christ. Well, I can't fulfill the law. Well, the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. It is by grace we're justified. He gives us life. For the wages of sin is death. I love big butts, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins. And in verse 9 of chapter 10, he says, if we confess him as Lord and believe in our hearts that Christ died and rose again, we are saved. And in that moment, he challenges us to look in our hands and say, will you follow me? And will your hands be a place where my glory is safe? Pioneer Community Church, in life we make decisions. Some have small impacts. There are others that have life-changing impacts. But I believe the only one that has an eternal impact that will send us to an afterlife, that we would enjoy God forever. At communion time, we get a snack. We taste that God is good. But one day we'll have a banquet. We will be with Jesus forever in the afterlife. So would you bow your heads this morning? Man, if you're here today and you are a believer, I want to challenge you to commit to doing one thing well. Point people to Jesus. How do you do that, Pastor? Through your worship. Declare his praises with your life. In membership, don't forsake coming. Don't stop coming. You keep coming and loving on one another and caring for one another, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, you value others more than yourself. And you point each other to Jesus. But I think we can't do that unless we do it on mission. There's a world that's lost. There's a world that needs Jesus. And in South Florida, we're on church. So we can stay in the shaker and we can light each other up. Or we can be on mission. God bless you. When our hands are glorifying him, we have beautiful feet. Father, I just want to thank you today for loving us so much, God, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sin. And God, we hear it so many times that we don't realize that nails actually went through his hand. And on the cross, you turned your back on your son. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me because of our sin? And in response, let us worship him. Let us be in membership. Let us live our lives on mission. Let us abandon our mission and join God's. Maybe you're here today and you don't know him as personal savior. Listen, I've graduated from needing to see hands go up, because I think your hand going up doesn't save you. But when you confess and believe that he's Lord, you are saved. Today, if you are here for the very first time, you say, I want to be a part of that body of Christ. I want to be the people of God. I want to have his spirit dwelling in me. If that's you, I'm not talking about coming to church or you've been to 20 camps. No, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. If that's you today, would you raise your hand right where you are so I can pray for you? If you said, today, I want to place my faith in Jesus. I want to trust him. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else who would say, I want to place my faith in Jesus? I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I said, I want to place my faith in Jesus. I see that hand. Is there anybody else who says, today is the day I want to, I see that hand. Is there anybody else who says, today I want to place my faith in Jesus? Would you pray this prayer with me? This prayer doesn't save you, but when you confess him and you believe that he's Lord, you are saved. If you're a believer, would you join us? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me by your grace. Today, I confess that you are Lord and that you are God. And I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart today to to stay now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw those hands go up, and I want to challenge you to take another step. And if the Spirit isn't leading you, then don't come. But if the Spirit is nudging on your heart, there's going to be some leaders here who want to pray with you. Would you take one more step? He stepped towards a cross for you. Would you just take one more step and say, Lord, today I confess you as Lord. And you want to tell somebody and you want to pray with somebody. So as we sing, if that Spirit is nudging your heart, would you come? We're here to celebrate that, not to look down on you. Because we want to point you to Jesus as you point us to Jesus. Let's sing.